part of putting that video together, if the footage of Reggie running towards the camera, if that was done, and then they found a way to fit in the words wild and crazy, or if wild and crazy was said, and then they recorded the footage, and he ran at the camera going, you know, but that was awesome. The thank you. Boy, that didn't take long. That is a record. The thank you that they said, I say. Agape of North Alabama is how I have my family, my wife and I, how Nora is a part of our family. So the thank you to Agape that the O'Dells shared is a thank you from me too. And we're going to get a chance to partner today in a beautiful way. And I'm so excited about that. I'm so excited for you to learn more about what's going on with Agape. I'm so excited for you to hear from Steve. He's going to lead us around the table with communion, and then we'll talk through some happenings and some things that we get to learn about and be a part of. But before we get to that part, before we go in depth and dive into Agape and hear about the ministry that we have here at Landmark, which is entitled The Father's Heart, I think it's important for us to talk about the Father's heart, for us to spend some time looking at what the Father's heart sounds like and feels like and looks like when it's lived out. So when Buddy and I talked about me speaking today and I spent time, I wondered, would this be kind of a sermon or a lesson? I don't even like the word sermon. When you do it once a year, I don't really consider it a sermon. But when I get to teach about this, I thought, oh man, the Father's heart. Boy, Paul really understood something about the Father's heart. And so we happen to be in Philippians, and we've been going through this Joyride series. And to learn about the Father's heart and to mirror the Father's heart is to know a joyride. Because a joyride isn't just made up of being perfect without issues or stress or strain or complaints. Some of the best road trips I've been on, some of the best joyrides. When we lived in Texas, it took us about 12 to 13 hours with small kids to travel back to Alabama and back and forth. And Nora, who I mentioned earlier, she doesn't know I'm sharing this. She'll find out in second service. But she used to ask, are we there yet? Just show of hands. Anybody ever heard that question? Well, those of you who didn't raise your hands, you've said that question. And actually, those of you who have heard it probably said it a bunch of times too. But are we there yet? You get to a place as a loving, responsible parent where you know you've got to do something about this question. Are we there yet? Because if you hear it one more time, something is going to happen. Your head is going to explode, or you're going to act in a way that's not very like much like Jesus. So we came up with a way to answer this question from Nora, who was very young at the time. And when we would get to about Memphis, Tennessee, which is about 2 to 2.5 hours from our hometown of Florence, she would have asked, are we close or are we there yet? I don't know, 60, 70,000 times. And so we would get to Memphis, and she said one time, she said, are we close? And I said, I wish I could say, I said very lovingly and very compassionately, but I think I was white knuckling the steering wheel. And I said, we're almost close. But you know, in that moment, that actually helped. It actually helped her to hear, we're almost close. She understood that. We're almost close. We were still 2 to 2.5 hours from home, and she didn't understand time and space and reasoning and logic and all those things, but we're almost close. It did something for her to settle her in where the last 2 to 2.5 hours were much more enjoyable. I want you to know you're almost close. You may not feel like you figured this life out. You may not feel like you're very lovable or you're very award-winning when it comes to walking with Jesus the way that you might look at the Apostle Paul. I was reminded by a very good friend Thursday, the Apostle Paul was human. He was human. He had his struggles. He prayed for God to take away a thorn repeatedly and then just finally realized, okay, it's here to stay, a thorn in the flesh. You're almost close. I hope that settles you in where you can learn and listen about the Father's heart and you can aim for being. The Apostle Paul is not perfect. He was not perfect, but he does give us a pattern, an example that I want us to look at this morning. So we're going to go to Philippians chapter 1 and we're going to stay with the joyride theme today. And then in a little while, we will get to tie that in and focus on how mirroring the Father's heart can do incredible things for children who deserve a home. So what is the Father's heart full of? The Father's heart is full of love. We see in Philippians 1:8. Side note, what I thought I was going to do was take Philippians chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. And I was going to go through and look for verses to kind of describe the Father's heart. And I read through chapter 1 and I was like, I don't need chapters 2, 3, and 4 to do this. When Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi, oh my goodness, the love that he has for this group of people, and it was a colony made up of mostly or largely, it's believed, retired Roman soldiers. And where he's imprisoned, it's ironic that he's writing to people that would understand very well kind of the regime, the way the government is set up. And yet Paul's been placed in this unique position to be really, really close to someone that he's always wanted to speak the name of Jesus to and challenge and encourage, which is Caesar. So he's writing to the church of Philippi, and this is what he says in Philippians 1:8. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. See, the human heart kind of wants what the human heart wants. It doesn't come from a bad place. The human heart wants togetherness, to not be alone, to not be isolated. And sometimes as humans, we have very strange ways of doing that. For example, we push people away hoping that they'll draw closer. Well, see, that's the human heart because we don't always, it doesn't always resonate with us that being vulnerable and speaking hurt and sharing emotion and being real is actually what draws others close to us. I believe Paul understands that. I doubt he was without any frustration ever with the church at Philippi. I doubt he was without any frustration ever with any human relationship. And I don't think he had a single human relationship that was never weary or frustrated with him because he wore flesh like we do. But see, being almost close to the Father's heart, recognizing we don't fully have the Father's heart yet. He does write later in Philippians, and we see that God's going to give us a body like his. I imagine more muscle, but you imagine whatever you want, you know. But we're going to be heavenly. We're going to be holy, but just not right now, not all the time. So he says, God can testify how I long for all of you. You just hear the love, the affection, how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. First of all, when it comes to love, a love letter, most of us probably imagine something like romantic, like a love letter to someone that you want to spend all of your time with because you are romantically interested in them. By a show of hands, a small sign to see how many of you have written, I'm not asking for a love letter, but how many of you have written a letter with a pen that ink comes out of or a pencil on paper? Show of hands. How many of you have written a letter? Okay. So some of you who are young, a letter is a piece of paper and you form words and you send it to someone. You use stamps. Meet me in the back after church. I'll explain what all of these things are. It's not an inbox message. It's not an email. It's not a text. It's not a Snapchat. It's not all of these different things, ways. A letter is something that takes a little more time and effort. Your hand may cramp a little. But I have a letter in a Bible written from a man named Jimmy from 20 years ago where he thanked me. Jimmy died not too long after that. That letter stays with me. I don't save all of the text messages and all of the things, but I've kept that letter. Letters are special. Next, let's talk about how the Father's heart is full of joy. We believe Paul knew and understood this. Philippians 1:4 says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Joy doesn't mean being elated and happy with present circumstances, and you couldn't imagine. It's not a Disney World type feeling. It's something that comes from so much deeper in such a real place. Joy is just joy. And to try to explain it, it's one of those things where I might say to you or you might say to me, like, explain joy. And I would say, man, that's hard, but you know it when you feel it. You know it when you see it. Joy is so real and it's raw and it comes from the Father's heart. Peace. The Father's heart is full of peace. In Philippians 1:2, we read, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I notice Paul did not say, the peace that I have carefully cultivated on my own accord or my own account. The peace that I write to you with, the peace that I challenge you with, that I charge you with, that I encourage you with, man, it comes from our Father. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Philippians 1:21, talk about peace. For me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's some kind of peace. For Paul to say, you know how I come out really good in all this? To die and go be with Jesus. That's the best. That's where his peace resides. But he also says, hey, but while I'm here, Christ. To live, to be alive, to have breath in my lungs, this opportunity, this moment that I have right now, Jesus. I want to be him, represent him, live out loud for him, be his hands and feet. The Father's heart is full of long suffering or patience. The Father's heart exudes being willing to wait on his children to see him, to recognize him for all that he is, his love. We see in Philippians 1:12, and Paul mirrors this and represents this. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Pay attention. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Talk about patience and long suffering. I doubt he just loves these circumstances. I'm sure he can imagine something that is more fun than being in prison. But he recognizes the patience that he has. Paul is playing the long game. He mirrors the Father's heart, recognizing this is a journey. This is a process. Everything that's happened, it serves to advance the gospel. You read on in the next few verses, and he says, it's actually the chains that bring about a boldness in those who have come in contact with Jesus. It's actually these circumstances. It's where I'm at that people are hearing me celebrate in spite of, especially because of, and it's resonating with them. It's more than what they know. It's bringing about a long suffering, a patience that connects with something that's holy, that's heavenly. And then in Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. I don't know about you, but the believing in him, I am always for that. Right? It doesn't stop there though. Also, to suffer for him. Paul understands the death, burial, and resurrection. To join Jesus in that means it's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. Believe in him. Yes, of course, always. Also, suffer for him. Long suffering and patience. That is the Father's heart. And to mirror him, we must join him in his suffering. The Father's heart is also full of kindness. In Philippians 1:3, some of you have heard this a lot growing up. Some of you who are new or that you're curious about Jesus or about church and you're joining us maybe for the very first time or you're just not sure about all of this. This is a verse that's often shared. and often quoted Philippians 1:3, I thank my God every time I remember you. Those letters that I had you raise your hands if you've written a letter, I wrote a letter a long time ago to my girlfriend at the time, who is my wife now, and I used this verse. Now, can I be honest with you? There have been a few times over the years where, out of frustration and not seeing eye to eye, I'm not really sure I lived this out. What's the goal here? Are we going to be perfect in anything we do as humans? No. I don't think that Paul was never, ever, ever frustrated or hurt by something that someone close to him did, even the church in Philippi. But guys, we get the sentiment. You get the goal here. He is writing and he is saying, when I think of you, I thank God for you because you are special to me. You have done something. He writes in the next few chapters, he writes in chapter 4, you did something that no other body of Christ, no other faith family did. You thought of me. You came to me. You sent to me and for me in ways that only you did at a given time. I thank my God every time I remember you. What else is the Father's heart full of? Full of goodness. Philippians 1:10 says, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. I believe this is about our intentions. That the kindness of thinking is an outward expression. Now, Paul wasn't able to physically go, you know, be kind to the church in Philippi. So he was writing about what they've done for him and how he responds to that. The goodness, think about our heart, think about our intentions. And he addresses this in Philippians 1:10, so that you may be able to discern what is best. What is God's will? What would he have you do? And you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Now, Jesus takes away our sin. That is a sacrifice, a ransom that only he can pay. But what we can do is engage through the power of the Holy Spirit this process of sanctification, which involves discernment, so that we can decide what's best in a moment or a situation. How can we honor God? How can we live like Jesus? And Paul understood this, and he mirrored the Father's heart in this statement. What else is the Father's heart full of? Faithfulness. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this. Paul doesn't say, he actually addresses a lot in this letter. I've got a lot of reason to brag if you want to make it about earthly accomplishments or achievements. But in this chapter 1, verse 6, he says, being confident of this. This is where confidence exists. That he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Faithfulness. Staying focused and true to what God has given us and set us out on as far as a journey, a walk with him. Paul understood this and mirrored the Father's heart by drawing confidence. God's going to see it through. Almost close. When we're 2 to 2.5 hours away, that's a story, something that I draw from. When this life, when you are attacked by an enemy who only wants to kill, steal, and destroy. Only kill, steal, destroy. Everything, every motive, every attack. Those are his filters. How can I kill? How can I steal? How can I destroy? And we have a heavenly Father who gives us his heart. We get to mirror this heart. Faithfulness, remembering that he's the one that's going to see us through. We're going to find it difficult to fight this good fight, to finish this race on our own. But God is so good. He is so faithful. His heart is full of faithfulness. Next, the Father's heart is full of meekness or gentleness. I think that for a long time, you, like me, may have thought that meekness was just quiet in the corner and just a resolve that not only to think before speaking, but maybe to never speak, just to almost cower a bit. Meekness. That's not meekness. Meekness is recognizing how strong you are, recognizing the gifting that you have through the power of the Holy Spirit, and deciding and making choices and discerning the will of God for how to use the strength that he's given you. We read in Philippians 1:7, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. Paul's saying, whether I'm here against my will, I don't have a choice in it, or defending and confirming the gospel, There's strength there, and all of you share in God's grace with me. There was a gentleness, a reminder that wherever you're at, you are strong. But having a gentleness about you, that will impact others. That will preach a sermon to those around us. What else is the Father's heart full of? Self-control. And this ties in, of course, with what we're just reading from 1:7. But Philippians 1:15 through 18 says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. So he knows that others are trying to stir up trouble for him. Paul understands that there are those who have impure, you know, intentions about how they're promoting themselves and how they look and how they appear. So he said, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Could Paul lash out? And it continues, the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. You know what Paul didn't do here? He didn't make it about him. It wasn't about him. It was about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who took on flesh, left a perfect heaven, took on flesh, came to earth, lived, died, resurrected for us. And he fully recognizes, I could get all bent out of shape. I could be writing a lot of different letters right now. I could come down hard. I could do all of these things. He was very familiar with getting upset and taking action against others who were speaking the name of God and in name of religion. But he says, from false motives or true, Christ is preached. This I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. See, mirroring the Father's heart is not an easy task. It's not something that the human heart just does naturally. Though God has given us glimpses into how to draw close to him and walk close to him, communion is a great way to draw close to the Father's heart. Communion is a great way. We've looked at how Paul mirrored the Father's heart in Philippians chapter 1. Communion is an incredible way to draw close to the Father's heart, for our heart to be shaped and molded to be more like his. This time I want to invite Steve up to lead us around the table with Steve's communion thoughts about singing. It made me realize something today that I don't know if you guys realize, and Buddy maybe has shared this before. Thank you, Chase. But you singing out does something for someone who's not up here. I do the welcome, okay? That's not the same. You singing out and us collectively doing something, we say this often, that we do together, I will say what none of us could do alone. Some of you may think that we have wonderful voices with our worship team and singing team, but they can't do what you do as a family. I just want to say thanks. Just thank you. I'm up here listening to you sing. It's a great seat. You know, the front row is always offered at the end of worship. Maybe some of you should come on up and just listen to the family sing. What a blessing. It's so encouraging. I just wanted to thank you. That was off script, and I'll probably go over on time now. So, Steve, I want to invite you up to come fill this other stool. I wanted to talk about the Father's heart and set this up where we could kind of gain, I don't know, maybe some perspective this morning about how Paul mirrored the Father's heart. But I believe that everyone's heart here is in a different place. Your life may very well have been impacted by being adopted or being a foster child yourself and having foster parents, whether that led to adoption or aging out of the foster care system. You may have had family. I grew up, my parents were respite parents for the Christian Children's Home that was part of the church that I grew up at, that was right there in Lauderdale County in North Alabama. And I have an uncle, so my mom grew up, my uncle Jack was adopted. So my mama Helen and papa Benny mirrored the Father's heart in that way for me from a very early age. I don't remember when I realized that he was adopted, but I just remember being like, cool, You know, he's my Uncle Jack. And he was in the military and he drove a red convertible when I was real little. So that was awesome. And then I realized later, oh, wow. Yeah, there's a hard story there. And then my wife and I, you know, talked about wanting to be foster parents and adopt. And then the time came where the Holy Spirit was really working on her heart. And she said, you know, think that time is now, to when I responded, are you sure? Like, because that's scary. But I want Steve, he has a very unique perspective. As the executive director of Agape, he gets to see churches, the family of Christ partner. He also gets to see individual families open up their hearts and homes and be supported by the larger body of Christ. He gets to see that, and it's personally no doubt affected him, but I'd love for him to share from your seat, not the one right now, but as executive director of Agape, how you see the Father's heart through what you do.
Well, Dan, you and I talked earlier this week, and I've been thinking about this a lot, and I have to go back a little ways, because you mentioned your family's history. My mom and dad fostered for Agape back in the 80s. That's the 1900s.
I remember the 80s.
That's the 1900s, you know. And last night, as I was watching the Auburn game, unfortunate
game.
Which
was so close.
So close.
Yeah.
But I get an instant message on Facebook, and it's from Hope, my foster sister, that we fostered in the mid-80s. And she wanted to know how Mama Sally and Daddy Max are doing.
That's amazing.
40 years later, yeah, we're getting a call wanting to know about family.
Yeah.
So that shaped me in some real significant ways, my parents' legacy there. Yeah. But I think the other way is I have seen God's always at work. Mm-hmm. Even when we can't see it, God's at work. Couple of quick stories. One is my personal story. I was in grad school planning to go back to work for DHR. And I got a letter 2 months before I graduated saying, due to a hiring freeze, you're free to seek employment elsewhere.
Which, in other words, says,
in other words, I didn't have a job.
Thanks, but no thanks. Yeah.
I didn't have a job. And that was not part of the doer's plan. We had plans, and this was a kink in it. After weeks of me trying to find a way back in, I finally just submitted and said, God, you're going to have to find an open door for me. I can't find it. 2 weeks later, my internship took me to a meeting at the Agape office. Jimmy Dobbs hears the doer name and he says, are you Max and Sally's son? And I said, I am. He said, what are you doing here? And I told him, I'm an intern about to graduate. He goes, what are you going to do when you graduate? I said, that's a real good question. And that's how my time with Agape started. A time I couldn't see God working, but he was at work. And then as I've been in the director's chair, over and over again, I see a child in need and have needs we don't even know exist yet. And we place that child with a family, and it is the perfect family for that child. For example, we have a child now. She's 3, and when she was placed, she needed a liver transplant. And we just happen to have 2 foster parents who are both medical professionals available. Tell me that's not God at work.
Yeah, amen.
I see people hearing God's call and sometimes even reluctantly exploring it and going, I don't see how I'm not doing this. It's just been powerful for me to see God at work.
So what comes to mind when you're thinking about something specific, something tangible, to share with the Landmark family today that kind of paints that picture? Because you guys are multifaceted. Mm-hmm. It's not just foster care and parenting. Yeah. It's not just adoption. It's not just walking with expectant mothers who will decide to continue with and follow through an adoption plan or decide to be a mother, yeah, to be a mom, because they're empowered by the love and support Share with the Landmark family today just how you would describe that in about 2.5 minutes.
Okay. So first, let me share some exciting news. From August and September, about 40 days within August and September, we saw 10 of our children who had been in foster care be adopted by their foster families.
Two of those, I got permission for you to share the family.
Two of those go to church here.
Yeah.
And that's the Lasseter family.
Yeah. Gabby and Zoe became became sisters to Jack and Mason, daughters to Ben and Katie, and the Highfield and Lasseter family will never be the same. They're kind of cute if you've seen them. So.
That's two of the 10. There was 5 families who adopted 10 kids. And you think, okay, that does math real easy. That's 2 per child, per family. That's not how Agape works.
Right.
3 families adopted 1 child, 1 adopted 2, and 1 adopted a sibling group of 5, keeping 5 brothers and sisters together. That's power.
That's
somebody really hearing God's call. Amen. And walking down a path. And I think that's the piece. We celebrate those numbers. We celebrate that. But that also creates some challenges. One of the challenges is that impacts Agape's capacity. We have a lower number of kids in our foster homes right now than we've had in a couple of years because we've had such the large number of families end up adopting the children. To tell you some of the impact that Landmark's been a part of, in the last 8 years, Agape has served 490 children in foster care.
Yeah. Wow.
120 of those were reunified back with family, and 112 were adopted by foster families. That's a lot of good outcomes that you've been a part of. But the only way we do that is through support. Our foster care program, it doesn't get any state funding.
Right.
So this makes that possible. You mentioned the Lasseters. 3 years ago, they came to an information session to see, is this right for us or not? Well, yes. We're having another one of those information sessions
On the 16th.
On the 18th.
18th. Ooh, don't listen to me.
Yeah, 18th. And Ashley Bailey, who now goes to church here as well, she's here with us today. She's on our foster care team, and she'll be at our table. We have a sign-up sheet. If you're feeling that tug, this is a chance for you to explore that further. I will tell you, 3 years ago when we had an information session, not everybody who came followed through. But
we went to that meeting.
And that's okay.
That's okay.
But there are other ways you can minister to children. We also have some information on other ways you can minister to children as well. And I will say another thing that we've done real quickly, Dan, is with our maternity program, we've seen the growth in our maternity program since the Dobbs decision and the change in the abortion laws in Alabama. We made a conscious decision that the large number of moms we're serving didn't matter as much as are we helping the moms we serve have safe, nurturing families for those children. So we've actually pulled back just a little bit to go deeper with the moms that we're serving. Thank you for allowing us to do that, because without your support, we couldn't do that.
Yeah. So thank you. And I would just say, kind of in closing for your part, so our goal today is $25,000 above our weekly budget. And so you hear that and you go, whoa. Well, what they do, I think about the Heart of Alabama Food Bank. I see Alan and what they can purchase, like in times of food insecurity, what they can do to make resources go farther. Sometimes the best thing we can do is give. And I think about Agape being so focused and so specialized that what we can do is give. And then some of you will have it on your heart to go on the 18th to the interest meeting. And that's wonderful. But all of you will not. And that's okay too. But what we do by supporting Agape is they take the funds, and we will never understand on earth how that gets extrapolated. We won't. You have to have not only the mirror of the Father's heart, you have to be the Father to understand all of the ways that's going to happen. So Steve, just share just why give to Agape. You've described what happens, but just why you believe Agape stands in the gap in such a special way.
Stories tell me that. And I was talking with one of our staff the other day. We had a new placement come in, and this young man, toddler had a broken leg. And it was probably because of abuse. And nights were hard. And he can't sleep. And he wouldn't sleep. He just screamed. That foster dad went into his room, put a pillow on the floor, and stayed there with him.
Just got close. Yeah.
And he slept. That child feels safe because a fostering dad was there who's mirroring God's heart.
Yeah.
That's what agape does. There's a passage in Psalms that says God collects our tears.
Yeah.
For God to do that, he's got to be close. And when children are hurting, it's his people who have that opportunity to be close and collect those tears for him.
Thank you. Can we thank Steve for being here?
Thank you.
I'm going to invite the worship team up. And what we're going to do now is we're going to mirror the Father's heart. And you can see there's ways to give. It's not nearly as important about the exact way, but the heart behind it. And what happens with this offering is that we partner and we do for some what we wish we could do for all. There are between 5,700 to 6,000 children in foster care in the state of Alabama today. This morning, right now. What time is it? 9:38. Oop, I'm running behind. Between 5,700 to 6,000 children. Let's do what we can for who we can and trust and know that God is at work and he sets the lonely in hearts. I love Steve's comment about God always being at work. I asked Katie Lassiter this week, just with Gabby and Zoe being finalized with all the things, how has she seen the Father's heart? And she says she's been reminded for the last few years how God sets the lonely in hearts years ahead of time. And then we see the product of that. So we're going to sing and we're going to give and support. Would you please stand as we worship together?